Ephesians chapter 5 this evening, and we'll start in verse number 1. Hope the message will be an encouragement and help to each of you this evening. This text has been truly a help to me in recent weeks. These are some thoughts I've shared at our church recently up in Lake City, and I feel the Lord would have me to share them with you tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse number 1. The Word of God says, "Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that nor whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." I'd like to draw your attention this evening to a word which is found in the first verse of this chapter. I'd like to draw your special attention to this. And Paul tells the church at Ephesus to be followers of God. And that word I'd like to draw your unique attention to tonight is that word, follower. Now, if you've ever read or studied the subject of leadership, which I'm sure most of us in this room have at some point, then you know that it's a multi-million dollar industry. It has been for several decades now. There have been numerous books written and countless seminars given on the keys to leadership or developing the leader within you. And many corporations have spent vast sums of money investing in their management teams or giving them different forms of leadership training. But ultimately, though, one of the great lessons in the cultivation of successful leadership is that every good leader started at one point as a follower. They had a mentor. They had a teacher, they had an instructor, they had a leader who invested in them, who taught them through their life. Furthermore, it is the best leaders who continue to be followers. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is the fact is no one will ever arrive at a place, not one of us, will ever arrive at a place where we know everything that there is to know, where we have figured out every lesson that there is to learn. In other words, the best leaders continue learning from other leaders, don't they? This is exactly why so many corporate executives, so many general managers, even pastors, ministry leaders, they continue reading from leadership, teachers. They continue reading books by people who teach about leadership. One of the top books on leadership, if you look at the books on leadership, one of the top books is always on that list, The Art of War by Sun Tzu. How many of you have ever read The Art of War by Sun Tzu? And people will read that book. They'll look for learning about how to be a better leader. They'll read that book even though they have no plans of ever going into the military, right? I mean, could you ever picture Bob Iger or Tim Cook enlisting in the Marine Corps? And yet they will read The Art of War by Sun Tzu. One of my favorite sections in that book is the section on fire arrows. I love that part about fire arrows. I've always tried to find an application to the use of fire arrows by Sun Tzu and Art of War. You know, officer, I really don't know how the Lake City Church of God burnt to the ground. No, that is not a bow and arrow and a quiver of arrows in the back of my car. How could you ever imply that, right? I don't know what application. I just don't. But people will read books like that, right? And they'll look for things to learn more about leadership. The fact is, God has called believers to be both leaders and followers for the duration of our Christian lives. And we are to be godly leaders in our homes. We are to be leaders embodying humility in the church. We are to be loving examples of Christ in our workplace, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our amongst our unsafe family and friends and so on. But if we are to ever do this, though, we must first be a follower, as Paul says, of God. I hope you listen carefully this evening. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to search your heart tonight as we consider the subject, everyone a follower. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance we have to be here together. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to hear what you have for us from your word. I pray that you would help us to take these applications and apply them to our hearts and lives. Help us to take these truths and apply them to our lives. May we hear what you have for us. May you help us tonight to be hearers of your word, but most of all, help us to be doers of it. Help us to live these truths. Help us to be followers of you. And we thank you for that. We pray these things in your name. Amen. The very first thing I'd like for you to notice with me is that we see here in our text a pattern to follow. Look, if you would, at verse 1. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Understand, the Apostle Paul, he has been writing to the Ephesian believers about how they are to put on the new man. And then he has described what that means for them in their lives. For example, in the previous chapter, he wrote in verse 25, "Putting away lying, speak every man the truth." Verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." Verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more." But he goes on to say, "Let him labor." Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." And then after all of that, he states in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." It's immediately after teaching this, in the context here of this text, immediately after teaching this, that they are a new person in Christ Jesus, and what that means, that he then holds up God himself as an example of forgiveness here in verse 32, that Paul says, be ye therefore followers of God. In other words, since God has forgiven us for Christ's sake and has made us a new person, we are to follow him. And the word follower here comes from a Greek word which means an imitator. An imitator. And it's both interesting and fitting that the scripture places it or phrases it here as it does. Look at verse 1 again. "Be ye therefore followers," or imitators of God, notice this, "as dear children." Let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. Who is a better imitator than a child? I mean, honestly, who's a better imitator than a child? After all, the earliest way that children learn is through observation, right? They first learn how to speak by listening to their parents and their other siblings speak. They learn how to do different things in life, such as flushing toys down the toilet, unlocking the front door, walking out that front door by observing others do it, don't they? They learn by watching and hearing other people do the same thing. I remember when Charlie was much, much younger, we heard him at some point say something. And it wasn't anything vulgar or anything. I mean, he got frustrated and he said, "For crying out loud." We were like, "Where did he? Oh, Papa. He heard that from Papa. From my father-in-law, who's now blushing on that pew," right? They hear things and they repeat things, right? They see things and they imitate things. We are to follow and imitate God in much the same way that our children and grandchildren, your grandchildren, imitate us, by observation. In other words, we observe in the pages of Scripture how the Lord Jesus conducted himself when he walked on this earth. And we learn everything else that the Word of God further tells us about Him, further reveals about Him. And we imitate His life. We imitate His example. Look at verse 2, for example. And walk in love. Notice this next statement. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Throughout his epistles, Paul uses this word walk to describe an individual's outward life. That is, the life that other people see them living. And it's a word which pictures progress in the Christian life. It illustrates the fact that the Christian life is never to be about standing still. It's always to be progressing, progressing closer to God, progressing further in that Christian walk. And note that Paul goes on to say in this verse that Christ hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He's making an obvious reference to the cross. I mean, is it any wonder, therefore, that the phrase connecting this statement and the theme of our walk is that word, love? And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. As Christ hath loved us. Again, as we noted a moment ago, God doesn't just tell us to walk a certain way or to follow Him because He's God and He said so. Although He could, and He would be right in doing so. The Lord Jesus loved us so that He gave Himself a sacrifice for our sins. And when we place our faith in Him, we are saved by His grace for all of eternity and made a new person so that with Him working in and through us, we can follow the pattern which God has set in both forgiveness and love. In verse 9, Paul notes down there the fruit of the Spirit. He says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." I remind you that the very first fruit of the Spirit, which is ever listed in Scripture, is love. Paul notes that word here, walk in love. A sculptor once fashioned a magnificent lion out of solid stone. And when asked how he had accomplished such a wonderful masterpiece, he replied, "It was easy. All I did was to chip away everything that didn't look like a lion. And to mold us to be more like that imitation of Himself, the Lord will chip away everything that doesn't look like Christ so that we can follow that pattern, so we can be more and more like a follower of God, so that we can walk in love as Christ has loved us." Secondly, there's the path of the world. Look at verse 3. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Language which Paul uses here is honestly some of the strongest used in Scripture when it comes to the sins of an immoral nature. As a matter of fact, the word fornication here, it comes from the Greek word porneia. It's where we get our English word pornography. I remind you again, he's addressing Christians here, those who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote of these same sins of fornication, and then he said, "Such were some of you." But then he went on to say, he said, "But then they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, that was the old life before you knew Jesus Christ. But now you're a new person. As he wrote in chapter 4 there, you're a new person in Christ and you have a new pattern and a new path to follow, the one which Christ has set. Now, thinking back to that word fornication there, and that word porneia, that English word pornography that we derive from that, a study conducted a few years ago found that as many as 90% of young men aged 8 to 16 had viewed pornography at some point in their lives. At different times in the ministry, I have counseled men who were snared by the poison of pornography. That it had altered and it had twisted their minds. It had twisted the way that they looked at people, even people in their own family. It's no wonder that Paul here, he uses the language that he does when he says, "May it not be named once, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints." That word uncleanness in this verse, it connects with the same thought as it refers to lust. It refers to a filthy imagination. The word covetousness after it refers to the greedy desires to have more. The next three words refer to our speech, refer to one's communication. Some of them refer to jesting, refer to tearing others down with critical words to lift oneself up. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, that's not walking in love, is it? And furthermore, in keeping with the context of fornication and filthy imaginations, understand there some of these words as well have to refer to the fact that as a Christian, that new walk in Christ, there are some things society and the world, some perverse things that they find humorous, some things they find to be a joking matter, which the followers of God, which God's children should never find to be a joking matter. I mean, consider, for example, the scramble that so many in Hollywood are in right now, trying to delete old tweets after Disney fired director James Gunn for a mountain of truly disgusting and vile tweets, which he had typed. To them, these things, they're a joking matter. They're something to laugh about until their job is on the line. But in this text, Paul says that such things should not be named once among the saints of God. Look at verse 5. He says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." He's continuing the same thought about us being a new person in Christ. This is what Christ has saved us from. That's what Christ saved us from. Now we are washed. We're sanctified. We're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And thus we have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That was the old life. That was the old life. Now we are called to be followers of God. There's a new life that we're called to, that we've been saved to. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, you look down there, notice that last statement. He says, "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." You know, ladies and gentlemen, why would we who have been saved from such things, why would we ever continue in them? Why would we ever continue in them? Why would we ever laugh or make a mockery of such things? As Paul asked the church at Rome, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin continue any longer therein?" Brings us to the third truth this evening, and that is the program to get with. I honestly, keeping with the alliteration, program to get with, I wish I'd come up with better words, but it just kind of worked. Look at verse 4 again. And notice the last statement there. "Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but here it is, but rather giving of thanks." But rather giving of thanks. You know, it seems so simple, doesn't it? And yet right there, the Holy Spirit of God gives us one of his antidotes. One of his antidotes for all of this. For all of the filthiness and foolishness and fornication which the world follows after. And since our tongues must speak of something, right? Then let us use them to speak of our gratitude to God for what he has done in our lives. And let us use them to encourage others to think seriously about what he has offered them, about what he has given them. Look back with me a couple pages to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 5. Notice he says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." You know, that statement, dead in sins, is a reference to that old life, filled with fornication and filthiness and foolishness. However, when we were saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, he quickened us, meaning that he gave us life, eternal and spiritual life. Look at verse 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's the life eternal. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Jump down, if you would, to verse 8. He says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Salvation is a free gift of God, extended to anyone and everyone, regardless of how far they've gone. As John Phillips writes, "From the guttermost to the uttermost, Christ saves us." Regardless of how far they've gone in that fornication and filthiness and foolishness, Christ will save them. There aren't any good works that we could do to earn or achieve it because of our sinfulness. However, after we are saved, after we're saved, it's then that we are to walk, to live in those good works. Look back at chapter 5, verse 8 with me. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Walk in love, walk as children of light. See, as children of God, we are the children of light and are to shine his light in this dark world, full of filthiness, full of fornication, full of foolishness. We were in darkness as children of disobedience, lost and drifting on the path of the world. But then he saved us, making us his child as well as a child of light. Is it any wonder that he says in verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. Ralph Waldo Emerson observed that if the constellations appeared only once in 1,000 years, it would be an incredibly exciting event. But because they're there every single night, we barely give them a look. The same is true of everything else that is in life. A hungry man, for example, is more thankful for his morsel than a rich man is for his full pantry. A lonely woman in a nursing home will appreciate a visit more than a popular woman who's given a banquet thrown in her honor. A North Korean who finally gets a copy of the Word of God is more thankful for that after years, decades of state-imposed atheism, is more thankful for that book than we are for the tons of copies of the Bible that we may have on our shelves at home. You know, one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is the gradual reversal of that pattern. God wants to make us people who exhibit a thankfulness in proper proportion to the gifts and the blessings that we've received. And honestly, we're not grateful for all that we have, are we? We're not. And thus, we end up having so many of the problems that we have in life. So many of the spiritual problems that we have in life. So many of the issues that we have. I dare say that if we were to show more gratitude to the Lord for what he has done, and for what he has given us, and so many of the issues that we have would be forgotten. Near the end of her life, Frances Havergal jotted down every day on a little calendar something, often a little thing, for which she thanked God. And it was a simple way for her to be reminded to give thanks in and for all things, as Paul says here. A simple fact tonight is, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us is a follower. Every one of us is. And we may think that we're unique. People may think that they're different. They're one of a kind. They're special. In fact, there are 315 followers on Twitter, 12 of which are actual real people. May have even convinced them that they are one of a kind, that nobody is quite like them in all of the earth, that they have paved their own way in this world. But in the end, they're a follower. They're either going to follow the wide path of the world, as Paul pointed out right here in these verses, or they're going to follow the narrow path which God has set and called his people to walk in. Yesterday, I drove up back up to Lake City, where this is kind of a working vacation for me. Chance to get away, see family, see friends, see pastor, put my toes in the sand over at Jupiter Beach, you know, and do some work while we're here as well. And I drove up yesterday back up to Lake City. And this morning, I had a funeral for a man in our church, faithful man, and I drove back down. And on my way back down, I was listening to some of Pastor's sermons on the Beacon app and listening to some of the ones he preached, listening to the Amos one and a couple of the other ones on the series he's been preaching on Wednesday nights, the different Bible characters, and thinking about the message as well that the Lord had laid in my heart, this one here. Thinking about this fact, you know, everyone a follower. Why did God hold up these Bible characters? Why did God hold them up for us as an example? You know, and told us about some of their flaws, told us about these faithful people. Amos, I mean, talk about a faithful, faithful guy who had so much opposition. Why did God tell us about these different characters? You know, why? I mean, so many of them, that they were faithful followers of God. Examples for us to follow. And even Paul, who said, "Be ye followers of me." And then later on, he said in that same context, he basically went on to say, "So much so as I follow Christ." As long as I follow Christ, be a follower of me. And God has told us in his word to follow his example and given us these examples of these Christians, these believers, some in the Old Testament as well, these saints of the Old Testament who he's held up as examples and people who weren't always right and made mistakes and had shortcomings and sinned and fell at times. But he held them up as an encouragement, as an example to us. You know, if you follow the path of the world, it will prove to be enjoyable for a time. But it is a path which is paved with guilt and regret, ending in destruction. But the pattern which God has called his people to, on the other hand, is one exemplified, as Paul says here, in honesty, forgiveness, love, and gratitude. And it is one which ends with those who follow it hearing their God and Savior saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance we've had to look at your word tonight. Thank you again for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take these truths, help us each to take them as you would have us to, and apply them each individually. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.